appreciate it.
Well, we're coming to a passage in Mark chapter 4. And if you have a Bible, please turn there with me. Mark chapter 4, it's one of those passages that if you've been in church for very long at all, you've probably heard a sermon on. In fact, I'm thinking back to how many I've heard on this particular passage, because it's recorded not just in Mark, it also appears in Matthew and in Luke. And my file that I go through and look at sermons I've preached over the years, wow, this is one of those ones that's been up there a lot. I've read a lot of sermons on this passage. I've heard a lot of sermons on this passage, and I guess I'm saying all of this to say is, this morning, I'm hoping we can look at it with fresh eyes, and maybe see it from a different, maybe a slightly different perspective. Max Licata wrote a new book. It's called Jesus, the God Who Knows You, I believe is the subtitle to it. But in it, he says, the Jesus that many people worship is small enough to fit in a fishbowl that fits on a cabinet. He never causes trouble or demands attention. If you want a fishbowl of Jesus, steer clear of the real thing, because he changes everything. This parable we're going to look at, I don't want to be overselling it, and I don't think I am. It is a parable that has the potential to change everything. It has the potential to change the way you view God and who you understand him to be. It has the potential to change the way you view people. It has the potential to change the way you hear God's word, how you process it. It has the potential to change everything. Now, parables were stories that Jesus told because, well, quite frankly, he knows us really well. He knows that as human beings, we can be a little hard-headed at times when it comes to spiritual issues. He knows that we can see truth, but don't always want to live it. We can hear things, but don't always really want to listen. And so he tells a parable because it has a way of pushing past every barrier we try to set up and slowly knocks them down one after one. So this parable begins in verse 3 of Mark chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen behind me. It starts with just one word, listen. Some translations capture it as pay attention. I think the Amplified Version adds in, don't miss this. Pay attention. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, this parable has some constants and some variables in it. There are two constants. The first one is the seed, and that's the Word of God. Jesus explains this parable to his disciples a little later in Mark chapter 4, and that's what he said. The seed is the Word of God. It's full of life, and it will always bear fruit if you give it half a chance. It's what God promises in his word, doesn't he? Isaiah 55:11 says that his word will not return empty, but it will accomplish the purpose that he intends for it, the purpose for which it is sent. So that's one constant, the word of God. The second constant is the sower. He's an intriguing character in this parable because the sower, what's constant about him is that he's just scattering seed everywhere. That's the, like a dispenser that's just going. And he doesn't stop. In some ways, he seems rather extravagant, and that might be a complimentary word. Excessive. But he's described in those terms for a reason. Now, my experience with gardening, it's not great, not a green thumb, but I know that gardening involves a lot of preparation, because that's usually the part of gardening that I end up taking part in, the digging and the more digging and the more digging, because gardening requires a lot of digging, and you need to prepare things. Things are supposed to be in a nice row. You dig a hole and you put the seeds in and Well, you want to make sure things are watered and fertilized and cared for. If you watch someone who has a greenhouse like the Pharisees, that's to a whole nother level. When you watch what they do, go watch one of our farmers. Preparation takes on a whole nother level. Gardening always seems to involve preparation. You plan for months in some cases, but not this farmer. No, he's just sowing seed everywhere. Now, I've asked, I think, about half a dozen people this question this week. When you hear this parable, when you read it, who is the farmer? Who is the sower? Six for six in the answers that I received this week said the sower is anyone who shares the gospel. And while I said to each one of them, I don't disagree with your conclusion, I'm going to suggest that attaching that image firstly to a human being misses the point of the parable. The sower, first and foremost, is a picture of Jesus. And if we miss that, we miss a significant message that this parable contains. It's a picture of Jesus who loves everyone so much that he's willing to give anyone and everyone a chance to respond to the good news. He scatters it everywhere. No matter how hard a heart may seem, no matter how weed-infested a life might appear, he scatters seeds because he's willing and able to share the good news with every human being that has ever lived, and he longs for every one of us to come into a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. If we miss that, we miss what Jesus is saying when he tells us to follow his example, right? We miss it because sometimes it's easy for us to come to conclusions about people we encounter in day-to-day life. We say things like, I told them about Jesus once, and they don't want to hear about him anymore. Or, they aren't someone who would really want to hear about Jesus. We draw conclusions because we haven't understood the heart of the farmer. And it may be that you came this morning and that's the one lesson you need to take out of this parable. We need to ask God to give us the heart of this farmer, who doesn't draw conclusions about people based on human eyesight, but is willing to give every man, woman, and child the opportunity to hear and respond to the good news that they can have eternal peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where it starts. It's two constants, the seed and the sower. Then we get into the variables in the parable. Jesus describes the human heart in terms of soil. And he describes soil conditions that can prohibit growth. The first one, it's the seed that falls on the path. We'll pick up the story. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and they ate it up. In those days, like in any days, there's hard-packed paths beside the fields where farmers work. And in those days, animals walked. And if the seed fell on this path, it would be trampled, it wouldn't grow, and the spiritual parallel that Jesus makes is quite obvious. He says, just as soil needs to be soft in order for seed to grow, in order for the seed to penetrate and be received, so too a heart needs to be soft if spiritual growth is going to occur. Soft enough to receive it, soft enough to take it in and allow it to grow. Now, God knows that there are people who become hard-hearted towards him. They've been disappointed, they've been stepped on, they've been taken advantage of, they've been hurt in life. And they can't shake the idea that if God loved them, and you know how the rest of this goes, then this wouldn't have happened to me. If God loved me then. But in their experience, the then did happen. And as a result, they've come to the conclusion that God must not care as much about them as he does to that person who didn't have to go through what I had to go through. And it leaves them feeling a little bitter. A lot bitter. A little jaded. And a whole lot disillusioned. And over time, they've learned to build up a protective barrier that not only keeps people out, it's a barrier that keeps God out. But God can penetrate that barrier. Even the barrier that we erect when our dreams that initially showed signs of promise suddenly cratered for no reason whatsoever that we can see. His love can even penetrate the heart that's been hurt by painful relationships that have left a heart feeling as hard as concrete. If any of that sounds vaguely familiar, I want to ask you a few questions. What might happen if you ask God to soothe the hurt and soften your heart? What might happen if you ask God for the courage to forgive that person who said that thing or did that thing? What might happen if you let go of that one event from the past that feels like a piano you're dragging with you from life? What might happen if you ask God to make your heart tender again? I don't ask those questions lightly. I know there's risk involved, but I also know that if you don't deal with the pain that's caused your heart to become hard, then the truth of God's word will never have the opportunity to really take root. Because according to the parable, there will be something, someone that comes by and takes it away. Author by the name of David Ferguson said it this way: my guess is that if soil had feelings, it would not want to be plowed, because plowing hurts. Breaking up hard ground is a painful process, but this is not the worst pain. The worst pain is remaining hard, barren, and without fruit. If your heart is hard, ask God to make it soft. I was thinking about this earlier in the week. You remember when it was nice, like a few days ago, when people were saying it was like spring? And I got suckered into the fool's spring, or whatever you want to call it. And I was thinking, remember when you walk down a pathway and you see a little crack and some grass grows out of even a big pile of concrete? Thinking of this parable, it doesn't take much. But if we will ask God to soften even a small corner of our heart, his seed will take root and a transformation will begin. That's the first type of soil. Jesus moves on. He says, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. A long time ago during my college days, I worked for a small landscaping company in Calgary. And most of our work was done in the northwest corner of the city in an area that used to be used as a rock quarry, which sounds like it'd be a really solid, you know, great place to live, unless you were the one who was tasked with digging fence post holes or building retaining walls. We would routinely encounter rocks that were 3 feet in diameter. And the first year we did it, my boss wanted to do everything old school, as in with a post hole digger. Big, big rocks. We would do yards where we were going to just lay sod, and we would take off truckloads of rock before bringing in truckloads of topsoil that would eventually allow the grass to grow. It was hard, hard work. It was expensive work for the people who owned these homes, but it had to be done if their yard was going to be anything other than a rock pile. I think of those landscaping days when I read this part of the parable. Because in that particular region, the soil in farmlands often had only just a few inches of soil. Tough to grow things when it had a rocky base in much of the region, particularly in a day when you didn't have that opportunity to haul in a truckload of topsoil. And a spiritual parallel that Jesus is making, it makes me think that there are times in my life when I've encountered people who have experienced an encounter with God. No other way I can describe it than that. God's word has been planted in their hearts. And in those early days of their journey, there is a burst of growth. They're excited about their new relationship with God. They're telling everybody about their new relationship with God. They're reading their Bible. They're coming to the pastor saying, what book should I start in? And you're trying to guide them through. They're on fire would be one way we describe it. But in far too many situations, that burst of growth seems to die out. The flame fizzles. Those steps that they took going forward are suddenly taken going backwards. And everyone goes, what happened? The point Jesus makes in the parable, I think, is clear. That initial burst of growth was driven by maybe the excitement of the moment, but there wasn't a depth to the soil that could sustain growth. Shallow soil needs to be cultivated in order for the seeds of God's word to penetrate deep. Now, not their landscaping thing, but I think every landscaper knows that you can grow grass on just about concrete if you want to. You just got to water it a lot. You can take a roll of sod and lay it out and just keep pouring the water on it. And there's enough dirt there that it'll sort of live. Until it gets hot, or until you stop watering it. Then it's going to just die out. We all know that our faith needs to be nurtured. We can kind of get by with a little bit of depth. But when the heat comes, our faith often dies out because there's not depth to it. I often wonder why that happens, why we settle for a lack of depth in our walk with God. Do you? To borrow another biblical story, I sometimes think it's because it's a whole lot easier to be a Martha than it is to be a Mary. Sort of the flip of how that story unfolds, isn't it? And in that story, it looks like Martha's doing all the work, and she's working hard, and all Mary's doing is sitting there. But in reality, when it comes to our walk with God, it's so much easier to be like Martha and do things, even do good things for God, than to spend time at his feet and try and grow in depth in our relationship with him. Could it be that we need to balance the two? Get some depth and continue to serve him? I'll press on. Another kind of soil. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they could not bear grain. We live in a world where we're bombarded with promises that if you will just own the right stuff or you will do the right things, you'll be happy. There's a magazine called The Good Life, and years ago I heard a pastor make a reference to it. He said, if you read all the advertisements in this magazine, you'd get the sense that the good life consists of three things. fine dining, fast cars, and weight loss. And he said, talk about a formula that will lead to clutter. You eat too much, get in a car, drive too fast to get to a health club that costs too much so you can get on a bike that goes nowhere. Some people, those are the thorns they face. I want to have it all. I want to do it all. Because if I can just have it all and do it all, some part of my heart's going to feel better. Maybe that's not your weed. Maybe those aren't the ones that threaten your spiritual growth. Maybe it's a pace of life. Responsibilities, the commitments that dominate a calendar, those ones that kind of eventually dominate your whole life. Every time you hear the word of God, a seed of faith is planted, but before you can really embrace it and allow it to take root, your attention is drawn to something else you got to do. Ever feel like that? You sit down with God's word and start to read it and the phone rings. Or you go to a small group Bible study and you get a text message. Your attention's drawn away by all the things you got to do. Now, there are times when I stop and I look at my calendar and I have to wrestle with a really uncomfortable question. I've written it this way in my journal. Could it be that the declaration of my mouth, Jesus, I want to know you, does not reflect my practice? Jesus, I'll find time for you once I've done everything else I've planned to do. That's one of my weeds that I'd have to battle. If the Word of God is going to grow in my life to the depth and in the way that God intends, that's a weed I got to deal with, busyness. There's another kind of seed. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop. Some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Question as I read that is, what threatens to choke out God's word in your life? And more importantly, what are you prepared to do about it? Is it hard soil that's holding back growth? Then what are you going to do to ask God to soften it? Is it rocky soil that only has an inch of depth? What are you going to ask God to help you do to get rid of the rocks that are a little bit deeper beneath the surface? Is it weedy soil? What are you going to ask God to help you deal with and address so that you can spend time in the relationship with Him and growing in Him? What kind of soil would God say is in your heart this morning? My sister, she was a neonatal nurse for years. And she used to tell me of one doctor she worked with who, he had a habit of writing three letters on the top of a child's chart if he was concerned about them. And with just three letters, she said that everyone on the unit knew exactly what their top priority was. He would write FTT, failure to thrive. And in that particular unit, when they would see those letters, it was as though someone had said, drop everything else, find out what is going on in this child's life. We need to address it. Nothing else is more important. Powerful three letters. FTT. Is there anything in your life that would prompt God to write FTT on the spiritual chart? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from growing? It's what we've been created to do, isn't it? We've been created to thrive. It's part of God's design. It's His desire for our lives. John Ortberg said it this way, God has made us to grow, to thrive, to flourish spiritually. He wants sin to have less control of us as the years pass by. He longs that we would share our faith more freely and with greater boldness and effectiveness simply because it's central to our lives. He wants us to pray more deeply, speak more truthfully, rejoice more fully, Forgive more freely with each passing year. Anything less is failure to thrive. So what keeps you from thriving? It's the question this parable seems to bring front and center in my mind. What steps do you take to ensure that your heart is soft, weed-free, and the soil's deep enough to sustain growth? What if before the next time you read God's Word, whether it's on your own in your devotions, or even if it was next week when you came to church, what if before the next time you heard it, you said, God, would you please soften my heart so I hear this, so your Word penetrates deeply? How would have the last 25 minutes been different if we had prayed that on our way through the door? Lord, help me hear this and receive it. What if you ask God to create in you the heart of a sower? Someone who shares the love of God with anyone and everyone. What if before you left for work tomorrow morning, you read a verse like this one that God brought to my mind 2 days ago in a really awkward way? It was Philippians 4. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I had read it in my devotions. Then I went to the city, and I had one of those really, really lousy moments where someone cut me off, and I felt everything inside of me ready to express much less than gentleness. And my attitude showed that I had forgotten just how near the Lord was. What might change if you took a word of God like that one and said, God, penetrate the soil of my heart to the point where it changes me and I live differently? Because my heart, it's not hard. The depth, it's not minimal. And I'm not weed infested. I want to listen and I want to obey. A farmer went out to sow his seed. What kind of soil did he find? Would you pray with me? Father, a few moments ago we sang, I want to know you. I pray you would take this parable and by the work of your Holy Spirit, remind us of it throughout this week, because it gives us a glimpse of who you are. Help us to know you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.